Ephesians 6, 19 and 20 is where we'll begin. And if you want to hold your place in Colossians 4, we'll eventually get over there. So Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, it says, "And for me," so he's asking them to pray, "and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, for therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Father, thank you for this day and for this morning, for your plan and your purpose to be gathered together as your church in one place together. We thank you for such a plan. We pray that you'd help us to love one another and to care for one another. And I pray at this moment in time, Lord, you would speak to our hearts. Lord, use your word for eternal good. Lord, use your word to help us to know what we should do. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you'd give us grace and strength to do what you would have us to do. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon the preaching of your word. Lord, you've said that you would work in hearts through the presentation and the preaching of your word, and I pray that you'd fulfill your word this morning. You do your work in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you notice, I know many of you pull out the outline there in the bulletin, and the title of this morning is Dealing with Evangelophobia. Okay? And maybe you've not heard of that before, evangelophobia. It's a very serious problem, and especially if it's not dealt with properly, it can become a life, I don't know if life-threatening, that would probably not be the right way to look at it, but it can become a life difficulty. So where that evangelophobia, I think most of us know that means fear. In fact, it's a Greek word used in the New Testament for fear. And if you look at a dictionary, phobia is a persistent, irrational fear of specific object, activity, or situation that leads to a compelling desire to avoid it. So that's phobia. Evangel, that means good news. If that term is also used in the Greek New Testament, it's translated gospel the most of the time. So what is evangelophobia? It's the fear of sharing the gospel. Every one of us have probably had times where we've come down with evangelophobia. Okay, even the Apostle Paul, as he says here, it's interesting that he says there in verse 19, he says that, "Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, and make known the mystery of the evangel." And so Paul says, hey, I need help. There's sometimes I need a greater boldness because I come down with evangelophobia. And so all of us, I think, have had times that we have struggled with that. And so as we think about evangelism, really it's the fulfilling our mission for our church. It's the last one. We've been looking at that for a few weeks now, and so we want to continue that. I may give one more after this. I'm not sure on that, depending on the leading of the Lord. But this morning, this will probably be the last one. But we talk about evangelism. Two important things, I think, just up front before we even get to the outline here. But number one, the responsibility as far as evangelism. And Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "And Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was not only to his disciples, but that is passed on to every Christian in every age. If you're saved this morning, then God says, here is my responsibility I'm giving to you. I want you to take the gospel to all the world. Because you think about it, the apostles that he spoke to, they never did get to America. They never did have the gift of English. It was not a country. It was not, you know, not around. And so God says, I've given that responsibility to you. In this local community, he'd get the gospel out. And so Jesus has given us that responsibility. And then second of all, a motivation. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I've commanded you to go into all the world." That applies to a lot more than just evangelism, but that is one of the things that the Lord wants us to do. And he says, if obedience displays your love for me, and a lack of obedience displays a weakness of love, we could put it that way, for God's people. And so God's love, love for God, should prompt us to follow him. And we follow him, we love him because he first loved us. So his love for us, we love him. How can I express my love to you, Lord? He says, do what I ask you to do. Follow what I tell you to do. And so that should be our motivation to obey, even in this area of evangelism. And so I think, in a sense, the motivation to share the gospel, we ought to have compassion for the lost. But I think of an equal motivation ought to be our love for Christ. Because sometimes it's difficult, it's hard to evangelize certain people. But God says, hey, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I told you to do. And so that can be a continuing motivation for us, is our love for the Savior. And so God wants to help us. And we're going to look at some other things to help us overcome our evangelophobia here this morning. But I still think the long-term solution or long-term healing of evangelophobia is our love for Christ. I just think that is really the key issue there, and our loving relationship with Him gives us the greatest motivation to share the gospel with other people, because we love Him who first loved us. So just to say, evangelophobia is real. We struggle with it. And so Colossians, let's jump over there. Colossians to the right just a little bit, chapter 4. So Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 4. And so four thoughts here this morning to help us gain some confidence, really, in God, so we can witness for Him. And so I hope this might be an encouragement. Some of you are already faithfully giving out the gospel. Others of us are rather timid, and we haven't done it for some time. Maybe some of you have never, ever, not only you've never given the gospel verbally, but you've never given the gospel in a written form, in a gospel tract. Maybe some of you have never even done that. And so I want to help wherever you at are on that level. Hopefully this will be an encouragement and help to you this morning. So four thoughts so you can gain some godly confidence to be a better witness for Christ. So number one, in Colossians 4, let me read the text first, and then we'll pray from verses 2 down through verse 6 of Colossians 4. Continuing prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, wherewithal praying also for us that that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. As you see, there's a parallel there with Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians were written about the same time, and so there's some parallel thoughts in that. But number one here, pray about evangelism. That's the first thing. You need to pray about it. In verse number 2 there, he admonishes the people in Colossae, I want you to pray. I want you to be watchful. I want you to be thanking God. And then he says, wherewith praying also for us. It's almost like Paul says, now, you guys need to pray. And as you continue in prayer, as you make it a habit of prayer, as you are consistent in your prayer, don't forget to pray for me. Pray for me. And as the context goes on, that God would open a door and so forth. So the first thing I think we need to understand is praying about evangelism. There's a need to pray. Of all the things Paul asked for them to pray, and he prayed for a lot. And as you read his story in the book of Acts, you know he needed protection and he needed provisions, and all those things were important. But overall, the overall scope of what he's asking in prayer is for ministry and for the reaching of the lost. That's what he was often asking to pray. Pray for me, that I can reach people that are without Christ, that I can help the saints in this church or that church. He says, so pray for me. It is a essential for effective evangelism. So are you praying for lost people? Are you praying that God would do a work? I just wrote down this question for myself, but I'll ask you as well. Does evangelism matter to you? Does it? Does it matter enough to you to consistently bring it to God? Folks, it's proper and right to pray for every need that you have. Jesus in his model prayer, remember, said, give us this day our daily bread. So you can pray for your stomach that's growling, okay? There's no problem with that. You can pray for your bills that need to be paid. You can pray for your relationships need to be healed. You can pray for all of those. That's proper and right and good. All I'm saying is, do we also pray for those eternal and spiritual needs of people? Do we pray for them? We pray for the people in the hospital. Do we remember their souls that are also in the hospital? You know, do we pray for that aspect of evangelism? And maybe a sad note is, God in his gracious character answers our prayer for earthly material things, even while we don't even pray for his spiritual work to be done in this earth. Isn't that sad? Because all of us have had answers to prayer where God's met a physical, earthly, material need, because he's a gracious Father. He is. But in answering that, do we ever pray for those things that are in his work, in his will, in his cause? And so, you know, God is very gracious. So I just wrote down some things that we need to try to be consistent, and some we can pray about. So praying about evangelism, that need for prayer, a sensitivity for evangelism. I mean, that God, ask God, Lord, help me to see with the eyes of Jesus. Help me to hear with the ears of Jesus. Help me to go with the determination of Jesus. Just help me to speak as Jesus spoke. Lord, would you give me that sensitivity for evangelism? And then the effort. toward evangelism. That's praying for the lost to be reached, praying for ministries in the church to reach the lost, praying for all those kind of things, both on a personal and a corporate level. And so that effort, and then the power of evangelism. Jesus did promise us, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So he promised that power, but I think it's something, not only is it there, but we need to say, God, empower me. And I think part of that prayer is, Lord, I'm yielding myself to you. Fill me with your spirit so I can accomplish your task of telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so somehow, Lord, would you empower me to influence the lost toward the gospel and toward eternal life? So that's the need for prayer. And then as he continues on here in Colossians, there, I'm going to call it the elements for prayer. So just we need to pray. It's essential. But then the elements that he asked them to pray about. So with all praying also for us, verse 3 there, that God would do these things. Number one, open unto us a door of utterance. So I'm going to call it an open door to share the gospel. He said, I want to open the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Now the mystery of Christ, the mystery in the scripture, remember, is things that men wouldn't know unless God revealed it. And so I think when the mystery of Christ, there's a lot of things to that, a lot of things for God's people to learn about Christ, you know, his deity and his ministries, both past, present, and future, all that's involved in salvation. All those things are things that we grow as a Christian. You know, Jesus told the church, he said, when you see them saved and then baptized and then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Okay, and so it's a ministry, it's very wide, and I think that would be the mystery of Christ. But in context, I think it's primarily the gospel. So he said, pray for an open door to share the gospel, that I may speak as I ought to speak. And so as you think about Paul's life and ministry, when you think about open doors, think about it this way. There were chance doors opened, and there were purposeful doors opened. What I mean by that, let me ask you, did Paul really plan on speaking to the Philippian jailer who got saved there in Acts 17? Did he really plan? No, but God did, okay? God, from that time that he, remember, he got beaten in Philippi, they got thrown into the stocks there in the jail, and their backs were whipped, and then as they were there, and Paul and Silas were singing praises to God and praying, and all of a sudden there was an earthquake, and the doors were all open, and the jailer, because if he let prisoners escape, then he would have faced the death penalty, and so he was about to kill himself, and Paul happened to see it and said, wait, don't kill yourself. And so the man came in, and Paul got to, Paul talked to him. He said, what must I do to be saved? And he told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so he got to witness to him, and he got saved. That was a chance. I'm going to put chance in quotes. God sovereignly purposed it. But there was a chance meeting, and he got to tell someone about Christ. But then, you know, Paul in his ministry, as you read about it, there were many planned times that he would go after people. He planned to be in the synagogues, not to worship God, because they were not worshiping God properly, rejecting Christ, but he came there to preach the gospel. So he had plans. And so there was both those chance meetings and those purposeful evangelistic outreaches, and so all of that was there. But on both of those, he said, hey, pray that God would open a door so I can speak. So both of those are certain, and folks, that's what it is true for us. There are chance meetings that you and I have with people we didn't expect to meet and we've never met before, but we have to meet it. Conversation comes up, maybe something happens together, and all of a sudden there's a conversation there. Can we direct it to the gospel? A chance meeting. But there's also times that you and I should maybe be purposeful in our meetings, still asking God to open doors, but maybe having a coworker over for dinner. And your purpose for there is not only to get to know them and love them, but also to share the gospel. And so there's purposeful meetings that you and I can plan. In fact, maybe even further, like the Apostle Paul, maybe we need to plan to have times with unsaved people in this sense. Some of us, we don't meet unsaved people. We don't see unsaved people. And then some of us, we may work with unsaved people, but because of work restrictions and so forth, we don't have a chance to really communicate the gospel. And by the way, don't do it on your boss's time. You're not getting paid to share the gospel. Now, if it comes up in conversation, that's one thing. But sometimes there are restrictions. So maybe we need to plan, hey, can I meet you after work? Hey, don't go out to a beer, okay, but go out for coffee or whatever it happens to be. And so maybe some plans there. And so maybe as we pray, as we're doing this, as we're praying for ourselves, say, God, what are some ideas that I can mingle with unsaved people with the purpose of getting them the gospel. Okay, and so God says, hey, I want you to do that. And so those may be prayers with about a specific person or just a general truth. And it's praying both planned and unplanned opportunities, praying for yourself, praying for the church, praying for your family. So God says, let's ask God to open the door for an opportunity to speak. But then notice the other aspect of prayer here. And he says, to speak the gospel of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So there's an aspect here. Not only does Paul says, let's pray that God would open the door, and then let's pray that God would help me open my mouth. Okay? Sometimes God opens doors and we close our mouth. Okay? And so God says, hey, you know, make it a prayer that you may manifest the truth of Christ, that I may speak as I ought to speak. And I think what Paul, from the parallel in Ephesians, how he ought to speak is, oh, Lord, give me some boldness to share the gospel with others, because it's sort of scary. I've got evangel phobia. So pray for those things, that God would open your mouth when God opens up the opportunity. That's what God's asking us to do. And I think that's what, you know, here, this brings us to one of the reasons we get evangel phobia. We think, well, if I share it, they're probably going to ask me something and I'm not going to know what to say. I don't know how to answer it. You know, I don't know how am I going to, I you know, I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't have, you know, 1,000 verses memorized. I don't have a college degree. I'm not a CEO. I'm none of those. I just don't know if I can answer the questions. Well, think about it a moment. I think most of you are familiar. John chapter 4. You remember the woman at the well? She came to Christ and she responded to the gospel that more or less Christ, and she realized he's the Messiah and she trusted him. She came there to draw water from the well. We call her the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. But she left her pot there, the water that she was going to get. She ran back to the city, and what did she do? She told them about Jesus. You got to come and meet this one. You got to meet this one who told me everything about my life. I know he's the Messiah. Come. How long had she been saved? It wasn't long. You go over to John chapter 9. You got the man who was born blind, and Jesus heals him. And in a short time, he's standing before the religious leaders declaring, hey, this guy is the Messiah. How can you say he's not? You've never, ever in any history ever seen a man who was born blind be able to see like I can see. He's got to be the Messiah. And so he's preaching the gospel. He's telling about Jesus. And again, his was only a few minutes. And so what did these people do? All they did is share with others their personal experience of their salvation in Christ. And so that's all we need to do. If you're redeemed here this morning, you just tell people that. The basics of the gospel. Christ died on a cross and he rose again. And he wants to give you eternal life. You can't save yourself. But if you'll repent of your sin and trust him, he'll save your soul. Now, you probably want to put a little more meat on that outline, but that's one of the things. Oh, I can't answer. Well, you don't necessarily have to answer all the questions. You can say, hey, that's a good question. Let me share with you this, though. And maybe another aspect of that evangel phobia that gets us is, well, what would they think of me? Embarrassment and shame is a strong motivator to not do something. None of us want to be called weird or ignorant. None of us want to be said of us, as was in the news this week, well, that's a mental condition if you talk to Jesus, or if Jesus talks to you. A man named Donald Whitney, he was studying to be a lawyer. He was in law school. And he wrote the following. He said, I became friends in one of his classes there as he was studying. He said, I became friends with someone in my property law class. I realized that he was not a Christian, and so I became conscious of my responsibility to witness to him. So I was trying to model the best I could the character of Christ, and I began to pray, God, give me an opportunity to witness to him. So he said one day, it was near the end of the school year, and he said the first bell rang that said class was starting in a few minutes. And he said, my friend looked at me and he says, why are you happy all the time? And so he said, I still had time before class. Even if it was only a sentence long, I could have been a good testimony. I could have said, because of Jesus Christ. Or maybe I could have said to him, I said, hey, I'd love to answer that. Can I see you after class just for a few minutes? But this is what he said. He said, when the opportunity I'd prayed for finally came, I froze in fear that he might think less of me for my faith. And I said, I don't know. I don't know. You know, isn't it amazing? Sometimes God, we pray, God sets up a scenario, we get in it, and all of a sudden this And by the way, fiery darts from the devil says, don't do it. They're going to think ill of you. They're going to throw rocks at you. They'll probably, they'll hide your lunchbox from the rest of the rest of the year. Whatever happens to be, all these things you may think about, this is not going to work. And so we get evangelophobia and we quiet ourselves. So just, I think all of us could say, been there, done that at a time somewhere in our life. And I think at those times that we need to remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always." And that's in the context of being his disciple, being his witness. He said, you're never alone. You're not by yourself. Whenever there is a context in which you can talk about Jesus, you're never by yourself in that situation. I don't care what you can see, but you need to be conscious of the fact Jesus is with you in doing that. And then also, I think there are times when we let those fears create a scenario of inhibition, that we are unwilling to do it. That I need to go back to some other verses Jesus said in John 15, verse 18 and 19. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but ye, because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." There will be times that the world will hate you, but that's okay. He also said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." God says, hey, get your mind off time, put it on eternity, understand here's something I want you to do and I'll be with you in it, but don't be afraid. If they hate you, they hated me before, and you're in good company, I guess you could say. So again, no one likes to be embarrassed, shamed in front of others. But remember the ultimate reason why you're sharing the gospel: that they not perish but have everlasting life. So pray for open doors and an open mouth. And as you do so, pray for a yielding to God's Spirit. God, fill me. Give me some boldness so I can speak as I ought to speak. So that's number one. Pray about evangelism. Number two, in verse number five, first part of verse five, I'm going to live a life for evangelism. He said, walk in wisdom, notice, but he says, toward them that are without. Without what? Well, it's without Christ, okay? So he's talking about the unsaved, those that are outside the church, outside the redemption in Christ. He said, so walk in wisdom. And I think that's just saying, live a consistent Christian life. That is an important element in evangelism. It backs up the message. You could say it adds, I don't know if power would be the right thing, maybe a confirming of the gospel itself, because you have a changed life, and so the gospel can change their life, and so what you say is backed up by your life. Jesus said there in Matthew, when he spoke about being an influence to the society, he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, and ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so a good and godly actions that what people can see, and it will influence the message that you give. So don't hinder the gospel by an unrighteous life. Now, in saying that, there's some truths there that we need to understand. Living a good life is not all you need to do. Okay, so when you're talking about evangelism, you live a good life, but you still got to speak the gospel. You live the gospel, you speak the gospel. You can't have one without the other. I came across a story recently, again, about a man. He became a Christian. He was excited about it, so he went to tell his boss. He said, "Man, I got saved," and he was telling about him. And then the boss replied, says, "That's great. I'm a Christian too, and I've been praying for you for years." And the new believer, he was a bit confused. He says, "Why didn't you ever tell me?" Because he never witnessed to him. And the boss went on to say, he said, the new convert said, "You were the very reason why I have not been interested in the gospel all these years." And the boss was, then he was confused, and he said, "Well, I've tried to live a Christian life before you all these times." And then the man said this. This is interesting, and this is, I don't know if anybody's ever said this before, but here's what he said. He said, "That's the point. You lived such a model life before without telling me that you were, without telling me that it was Christ who made the difference, that I convinced myself that I could live a good and happy life without Christ. Because you never told me that your good and happy life was because of Christ. So I figured, hey, if he can do it, I can do it." Now, I've never heard that before, but I thought that was an interesting story. And so, folks, the gospel lived, okay, the changed life, is very, very important. But as you live out that life, we need to make sure the gospel preached, because the message of the gospel is what's the power of God unto salvation. It's the key to transform a life. It's not just you living the life, it's you speaking what gave you life, and that was Christ. And so God says, I want you to do both. I want you not to substitute one for the other. And again, this may create some fears because you say, well, you know what? I'm not always consistent. I have some people know, they've heard me yell at my kids. Or I've had a coworker and they know I've been pretty upset and sort of lost it here or there. I've not always done the best kind of job, and so maybe I should just be quiet because I am not very consistent in living for Christ. Let me ask you this. When will your testimony be perfect? Yeah, when you get to heaven, then it's a little bit late to witness to anybody. Okay, so maybe a couple thoughts here just along that line. Maybe a better plan. Number one, confess it before God. You know, if there's an inconsistency in your life, then stop a moment and say, God, I'm not what I should be. And then confess it. Say, this is my sin. This is my fault. This is my error that's hindering. And so for your sake, Lord, would you forgive it? And then, Lord, would you help me to be conscious to change it for my friend's sake, my unsaved coworker's sake, my unsaved people that I know, their sake. So restore my heart. Help me to trust you. Help me to follow you. Let me ask you this. Would you tell someone, hey, you know what? God can fix your problem. How many have ever told someone that? Okay, a number of us as we minister to people. So do you believe he can fix yours? So we ask God to take care of us, and then, so I call it confess it before men, the second point, fix it before, confess it before God. Second of all, fix it before men. What I mean by that is if you have wronged somebody in your inconsistency, is go to them, tell them. And maybe the very fact your testimony has been inconsistent. You haven't really wronged them per se, but your life has not been consistent, and maybe that's something you need to go tell them. Maybe you've laughed at all the dirty jokes. Maybe you haven't told them, but you know, yeah, that's how I am. So maybe you need to go to them, talk to them. That's a lot of humility. You know, if you stole something, make sure you restore it back. Make that restoration. You say, well, that's not going to help my testimony. You would be surprised. You'd be surprised that an unsaved people, when a Christian comes back and say, you know, I've not lived my Christian life very good and I've did this or maybe I did this and I want to tell you I'm coming back to you. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for my testimony. I'm sorry for how I acted. I'm sorry how I responded, whatever it happens to be. And then they may say, well, why are you coming back? Because we have it, people will confess when they face consequences. We see that in our news. But you're not facing any consequences. So why in the world are you coming back? Why are you telling me this? Because Jesus has convicted me of my sin, and I'm a Christian. I don't feel like I've honored him very well, so I just wanted to tell you I'm sorry. What? Yeah, I'm sorry. And then maybe they say, well, that's a little different. Why? Well, let me tell you, because God saved me, and you can go into the gospel. I'm just saying, there are opportunities there. You'd be surprised how when you get your heart right with God and want to be clear with that, and by the way, remember, you're not clear with God if you're not clear with men, and so you get those things taken care of, God, you'd be surprised that God can use a purity of a heart to reach people. And so all I'm saying there is that's part of evangelism, a life lived for evangelism. And then we come to the third point. Let me just go forward here. Take and make opportunities for evangelism. The end of verse number 5 says, redeeming the time. So in light of walking in wisdom toward them who are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time means buying up the opportunities. Buying up the opportunities there. That's an application. In fact, Ephesians applies it a little broader just in all of life. You know, God's given you time. Use your time for God's honor and a way that pleases God. Here in the context, though, I think part of that time that we redeem, that part of the time we use properly, is to share the gospel. So think about what was prayed in verses 3 and 4. Okay, open door, an open mouth, and then God says, hey, redeem the time, redeem the opportunities, use up the opportunities. As God opens the door, then use it for him. Speak the gospel, and it's really the same thought, just in a little different. So those chance meetings, those purposeful meetings, take and make them and use them for eternity. So this maybe bring up another aspect of evangelophobia. How can God use me? I'm just me. That's all I am. You know, I'm not eloquent with the gospel. I've never been eloquent. I've never been very good at speaking, and I'm just me. How can God use me to change someone for eternity? I just don't know if that's really so. Well, let me ask you, Would you think the opposite? And let me say that thinking's wrong, but would that be as wrong as saying, you know, if I was more eloquent, if I was smarter, if I was brighter, if I had a better personality, I'm sure people would get saved then. Think about what you're saying. If I was better as a human being, then surely that would allow God to use me to see people saved, because I'm not that kind of people that people admire and so forth. Then he won't use me. Now, let me ask you, what is the power unto salvation? What did Paul say in Romans 1? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Folks, it's not based on the speaker himself. Now, again, this is not dismissing being a testimony. But whether it's spoken by a teen or an adult, whether it's spoken by a high school dropout or a college professor with a PhD, whether it's spoken by a CEO or a stay-at-home mom, it doesn't matter who speaks it. In fact, there are times even unsaved people may articulate the gospel in spite of themselves, and someone could get saved. I mean, I've heard stories of that nature. One time, Spurgeon, he was testing the tabernacle that was there, and they were building it. And so he got up on stage and he quoted John 3:16, and he said there was a man who was working on the building way in the back, but the sound, the acoustics were so well because they didn't have microphones and electric systems that day. And so there was someone who was working scaffolding, and he was way in the back, and he was working on something on the ceiling area, but he heard John 3:16. A few years later, or maybe it was a few months later, Spurgeon heard about that man getting saved. How did he get saved? Because Spurgeon was just quoting John 3:16 to check the sound system. See, you never know when God's going to use whatever he wants to, as long as the gospel. Now, we are to be those kind of people, and so God's just looking for someone who's going to share it. God can use you, and you need to understand that. For you to say, oh, I just don't know, that's not humility, it's doubt. It's doubt about what God says is the power unto salvation, which is the gospel. He's just looking for people who say, hey, I'll speak up for you. I wrote down a little prayer that maybe all of us need to pray. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher back probably the early 1900s over there in London. He was a doctor whom God called into ministry, and he began just going into the down and out section of the city. And his prayer was this: God, would you show me again the power of the gospel to transform lives? And he just started sharing the gospel, and people started getting saved. He just said, Lord, would you prove to me that the gospel is the power? And maybe that's what we need to do. Just go before God, brokenhearted, open with him, earnest, honest, and say, God, would you prove to me afresh that the gospel is truly the power of God to transform a life? Show me. Show me so I can see him in church. Show me so I can see him with a different life, with a different vocabulary, with a different lifestyle, wanting to do different things, with different friends. I want to see a transformation. Lord, is it really true? Say, God, I'm going to share it, but show me. I think that's a wonderful prayer for all of us. All of us need to see it. This pastor needs to see it, and all of us need to see it. God, would you demonstrate to us how powerful the gospel is in this day? Because I'll ask you, is it still true? Is it? Is the gospel really the power of God unto salvation? If it is, then what are we sharing with people? And so we just need to go forth. And so God, understand, God uses imperfect saints. He just needs them to open their mouth when he opens the opportunity. And so God help us there. And so one other thought about evangelism. You know, we think of, and I don't mind this phrase, successful evangelism. I'll use it, successful. And successful, I think you would say that's when people get saved. When I present the gospel and someone responds to the gospel, when that happens, then it's successful. And there's nothing wrong with that, but if that's all we see, then we can get discouraged. Let me ask you, was Paul always successful? Was Jesus always successful? If we look at it in that way, no, neither one of them were. And people through the ages were not always successful. And so let me maybe encourage you this way. You are a success before God Because we know that God is the one who transforms the life. God is the one who's going to change them. God is the one, he's going to work in the life through the gospel, but he's the one that does the work of transforming a life. We know that. He's the one who saves. Salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah said. And so that's God's work. Leave God's work in God's hands. He said, now I've put your work in your hands. I want you to give it. When you give the gospel, you're success. You're successful. Because that's all he's asking you to do. Give the gospel. Now, we ought to want it to see it work in the sense of seeing someone saved. So we pray about that, or we plead that, we share that. I mean, we've got to be giving it. We've got to be doing on our side what we're supposed to be doing. But let the work be done by God. But he says, that's your job. And so I want you to go forth. Remember, folks, sometimes you may be planting the seed for the first time. America is becoming less and less gospelized. Okay, they can still be religious, but some of that's even turning. And so you may be planting, I know my wife a couple times here in the Kent area, she's given a gospel tract to someone who was helping her with groceries. This was several years ago, but they said, I've never heard that before. Never heard that before. And there's a generation coming up that has no understanding of the Bible, no background. And so there may be someone you're just planting the seed for the very first time. Others you may be watering. Sometimes you may be fertilizing it a little bit more. Sometimes you may be pulling a few weeds out around that just by some things, a conversation you're saying. We all want to see the ultimate, the fruit, but let's not be weary in well-doing, and let's keep sharing the gospel, because then you're successful. Last of all, I'm going to call it practice perfecting evangelism, verse number 6. Now, this can be applied in a much broader context, understandably. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. But I'm going to continue in the context there of toward them that are without, the unsaved. Let your speech toward the unsaved be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every one of them, every unsaved person. You know, athletes who participate in the Olympics, they have spent hours and hours perfecting their technique and their skills and their stamina and their abilities and whatever, you know, they're doing. You know, they're trying to get the best at that, or perfect their abilities. And so a Christian ought to work at evangelism so he may know how he ought to answer every man. I you know, there are stories when I've said the wrong thing to the wrong people and turned them off completely. But now I know. But you say, what if I do that? Go practice. Go practice. It's okay. God's going to superintend you. Don't be stupid and don't be ignorant. But he says, at times, you know, sometimes the best answer is filled with grace. It's just filled with compassion and love and tenderness. Someone said, well, what if I've witnessed to someone 3 or 4 times and they've not been saved? How do I go back to them and try to witness them again? Go with tears. That's always a good thing. Tears make a difference. A heart of compassion. But so sometimes it's grace, but then sometimes it's seasoned with salt. Now, salt can be a flavor enhancer, and I think that may be, okay, you may have to explain a little more. You may have to get some illustrations to give some understanding. You say, well, I have trouble just giving the gospel. How am I going to illustrate it? Well, work at it. That's what I'm saying. Practice it. But salt's also fights infection and stops bacteria buildup and all those kind of things. Don't go rubbing salt directly on an open wound, because it will not feel good, but I don't think you do it 100% salt, even if you do it. But what that aspect of salt into a wound does sting, even if it's done properly. There is a sense of pain. And I think as you share the gospel, there is aspects of sharing things that are not really good as far as people making them feel good. You know, you are a sinner. And there is judgment. And God's going to hold you accountable for everything you've ever done toward him and toward your fellow human being. So there is a sense of that salt that stings a little bit, but you're sharing the truth. So all I'm saying from that is just keep practicing. Let your speech always, just work on it so you know how you ought to answer every man. So think about that. Here, in essence, what you just need to share is the reason for the gospel. Man's sin, God's judgment. A person has to deal with both. The remedy through the gospel, Christ's perfect life, his substitutionary death, his glorious resurrection. And then what I would call the response to the gospel. If someone's going to be saved, they can know all that thing and still know all that information, still go to hell. They must decide to turn from their sin. They must decide and acknowledge that they are a sinner. And then turn to God alone and trust what Christ has done in his death, burial, and resurrection and they can be saved. You say, that's pretty simple. I know, but sometimes it's hard to say. Evangelophobia. We all suffer with it at times. So may God help us to overcome that fear by His grace, by His strength, and because we love Him who first loved us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning and for the reminder that You want us to share the gospel, that evangelism is not just done by an evangelist. It's done by each one of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ.